Last week, we saw Paul venturing through Athens after having been evicted forcibly from Philippi, and Thessalonica and Berea. Athens, at least, nobody threw him out. Athens, he seemed to have left on his own volition. He had some success there, but it wasn't the overwhelming success that he had other places. There's no record of a congregation being planted there, although there might have been. Just might have been a small group that was gathering together. Certainly nothing that was as widespread as some of the other places. That was where Paul had an opportunity to minister, to testify on Mars Hill, to speak to the learned of the land and of the time. And it went about as well as goes today. Namely, they said, thank you. Thank you very much. And some people said, let's do lunch sometime. And other people thought, how ridiculous could that be? Messiah and the resurrection. Stupidity. And so he left. So that gets us to chapter 18. Now you would think Athens, spiritual place, learned place, idols all over the place, people interested in hearing about new things. You would have thought things would have been wild and successful, and people would have been studying and trying to find out if what Paul had said was true, and it didn't happen. Chapter 18, verse 1. After these things, he left Athens and went to Corinth. Now, Corinth was one swinging place. It was a seaport town, and most likely seaport towns then and now tend to be wild places. Baltimore is not as wild as it used to be. It still tends to be on the wild side, but I mean, it used to have some, even when I moved down here 40 years ago now, then it was a little wilder than it was now in terms of prostitution and immorality. It was more concentrated, more famous for it. So it was a wild place. Men who are sailors, get off ship then and now, tend to be a bit unrestrained when they get off the boats. And so Corinth was one of those places. It was a seaport. And here we are talking about a pagan culture. Our world and our country nowadays is heading more and more towards paganism. However, back then, it was unrestricted and unrestrained paganism. There was no brakes on the car holding it back by the word of God or the spirit of God. So it was just really, really wild. You would think there that the gospel would not do very well with all the wildness and the immorality and all the evil and all the corruption. You would think things wouldn't go too very well. Verse 2, and he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, having recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. He came to them, and because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them, and they were working, for by trade they were tent makers. He was reasoning in the synagogue every Shabbat and trying to persuade Jews and Greeks. This kind of tells you some things, just those few verses. First of all, there was a conflict in Rome around 49-50 AD. Scholars believe it was because of the spread of the news of the Messiah that had the Jewish community in such turmoil that the emperor said, get out of here. Out, 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 shoo, out, take your strife somewhere else. See, the Romans, like we said before, loved order. And they loved discipline. And when we had the Jews and the believers, the Jewish believers and the Jewish non-believers who were arguing in conflict, and as we saw in some of these other places, Thessalonica, Berea, Philippi, when they were bringing people to court and they were rioting and all the rest of it, the Romans said, we can't put up with this. Get out of here. There was every indication that Priscilla and Aquila were already believers when they met Paul. So we don't get the whole story in Acts. We're just getting the story really of Paul's travels, but the gospel and the faith in Yeshua were spreading geometrically instead of arithmetically. And forgive me if I get a little bit technical here, my engineer's heart. When things grow arithmetically, that means that you get one, then you get two, then you get three, then you get four, then you get five. Right? Things just grow by a little bit at a time. That's what happens when you have like a crusade or something like that nowadays, when you're spreading the gospel to a group and you're just getting a little more each week. Geometrically is when you reach one person and that one person reaches two other people and they each reach two other people. So instead of getting 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, you get 1, 2, 4, 8, 16, 32, 64, 128, 256, 5, 12, all very rapidly. So that's why God sets us out as disciples into all the nations, because when things grow geometrically, when believers are doing, when we are doing our work, then when each believer is reaching other people, then the kingdom of God grows geometrically and things grow very, very, very quickly. And so who knows who led Priscilla and Aquila to the Lord? It may have been somebody who was reached by somebody, who was reached by somebody, who was reached by somebody else, who was reached by Paul. And that's how it worked. But now they gathered together, and he runs into these people in Corinth. They were from Rome, but they were Jewish, and they were tent makers. And this isn't like some sort of paradise of a society. You need money. And if Paul didn't have support, he'd have to work. And so he did. So, you know, I worked during the week. Paul worked during the week. And that was this thing that he was reasoning every Shabbat. So Paul worked during the week. And then on Shabbat, he ministered in the synagogue and tried to reach both Jews and Greeks. Here it's referring to the God-fearing Greeks. So once again, he's holding to his pattern, going into the synagogue first. Because in the synagogue, he didn't have to explain as much. Right? In the synagogue, people understood who God was. They understood that God was a righteous God. They understood what the standards of God were, so he could work from there. When he's dealing with absolute pagans, he had to start from the very beginning. More and more we're having to start from the very beginning. There is one God. There's only one God. He created the heavens and the earth, and so on and so forth. Verse 5, but when Silas and Timothy came down from Macedonia, Paul began devoting himself completely to the word, solemnly testifying to the Jews that Yeshua was the Messiah. So Silas and Timothy came with material support. They came with funds to support Paul's ministry, so that Paul no longer had to work during the week. And that's what this is all about. So here Paul was working as a tent maker because he had to give him money to live. He was staying with Priscilla and Aquila, but they needed to make some money. So he was making tents. Tents and sails. Tent makers also made sails, by the way. So in a seaport like Corinth, you say, why didn't they make tents? Well, seaport like Corinth, the sail menders and sail makers would have had a brisk business. So that was probably part of it too. Verse 6, but when they resisted and blasphemed, he shook out his garments and said to them, your blood be on your own heads. I am clean. From now on I will go to the Gentiles. So here we go again. Right. Paul goes into the synagogues where he thinks he would get a good hearing, where people would be sympathetic. And they reject him. They reject it. They reject the whole message. Nowadays it's the same deal. When you go into it. Maybe you try going to an Orthodox synagogue and try to stand up and talk about Yeshua. You will be escorted to the door so fast that your yarmulke will be left on the bench where you stood. It's like, and out the door. because it's just not tolerated. It's not something that's allowed. It's funny, there was a, I used to do some work with open air campaigners, and one gentleman used to do work with open air campaigners. He wanted to reach children. That's why he was not so much open air campaigning as he did children's ministry. During the summertime, he had a van. He'd drive into a neighborhood. He'd set up. He'd do magic for the kids. He'd do sorts of other sorts of things, attract the kids, have some fun with them, get the parents to gather, tell them about the gospel, and go on his way. He would joke that when he'd drive into a Jewish neighborhood, he wouldn't even have to open the door to his van when the cops were there. Somehow they knew. They knew when they would ask him to go. To me, please. Now. Or else. So Paul, once again, was asked to move on. And this time he said, you know, I'm done with the synagogue. I'm going to go out into the city. I'm going to reach the Gentiles. In other words, those who are not the God-fearing Gentiles, but just the Gentiles. Then he left there and went to the house of a man named Titius Justus, a worshiper of God, whose house was next to the synagogue, probably a Greek God-fearer, just from his name, from his location. Crispus, the leader of the synagogue, believed in the Lord with all his household, and many of the Corinthians, when they heard, were believing and being baptized. So here Paul said, I'm out of here. I'm not dealing with you anymore. And right after he did, what would happen? But the leader of the synagogue who believed. Oops. To the synagogue people. Now when it says the leader of the synagogue, it doesn't mean the rabbi. This was the president of the synagogue. This was the one who was the lay leader of the congregation. So this was the one who believed. And so most likely he had to go next door after that, because the rabbi probably wouldn't put up with this. So, but now this was this breakthrough in this city, that now the leader of the synagogue, Paul had a place to stay, he had support, and now he had this prominent man come to believe. And the Lord said to Paul in the night by a vision, verse 9, do not be afraid any longer, but go on speaking and do not be silent, for I am with you, and no man will attack you in order to harm you, for I have many people in the city. Now I think that's interesting, because we think of Paul as standing, you know, on the hillside, looking out towards the city, bravely gazing out, holding his staff, you know, head bravely, face bravely set towards that city, and nothing was going to stop him. He was scared. Wouldn't you be scared? You were thrown out of Philippi. Well, in Philippi, you were thrown in jail, you were beaten, and you were asked not so politely to leave. Thessalonica, you were thrown out of the city. Berea, you were thrown out of the city. You come to Athens and pretty much it was a flop. I mean, okay, well, some people believe, but considering what else is going on, it's pretty much a flop. And now you get to Corinth and you're thrown out of the synagogue once again. Wouldn't you be scared at this point? And think that maybe you'd taken a wrong turn somewhere? That maybe God was no longer in your work? That maybe something had gone terribly wrong? God said, chill out. Don't worry. Keep on speaking. Verse 11, and he settled there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. A year and 6 months, 18 months, year and a half. He was there in Corinth. One of his longest stays anywhere. Might very well have been, well, Ephesus might have been a little longer. They stayed there in Corinth. Verse 12, while Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews with one accord rose up against Paul and brought him before the judgment seat, saying, this man persuades men to worship God contrary to the law. Gallio actually is a person in history. That secular history records that Gallio was proconsul of Achaia in and around 51-52 AD. Scholars argue, but then that's their job. They argue about everything. As to whether it was 51 or 52, and you know, you can have long, angry arguments as to whether it was AD 51 or 52, but it really doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. But he was the proconsul, and their charge against him was that He was preaching a religion which was not officially recognized by Rome. And that was forbidden. See, up to this point, belief in Yeshua was regarded as another sect, another group in Judaism. And so therefore, it could be claimed that they were not preaching anything new, but they were part of the Jewish faith, and so therefore were still permitted under Roman law. And what these people were saying is that they're not one of us, so therefore this is a new religion, it's forbidden, so lock them up. So here they are galling before this man Gallio. But when Paul was about to open his mouth, verse 14, Gallio said to the Jews, "If it were a matter of wrong or vicious crimes, O Jews, it would be reasonable for me to put up with you. But if there are questions about words and names in your own law, look after it yourselves. I am unwilling to be a judge of these matters." And he drove them away from the judgment seat. So in other words, he made a quick judgment there, saying, "Look, we're not going to go through a trial on this. This is ridiculous. Get out of my court." Verse 17, "And they all took hold of Sosthenes, the leader of the synagogue, and began beating him in front of the judgment seat. But Gallio was not concerned about any of these things. Paul, having remained many days longer, took leave of the brethren and put out to sea for Syria. With him were Priscilla and Aquila. In Centuria he had his hair cut, for he was keeping a vow." So he then set sail to leave Corinth and move on. He stayed many days longer. We don't know how many days he could have spent, even longer than the 18 months. It could have been 2 or 3 years that he was there. So he had a long ministry, a profitable ministry in this evil, rotten, corrupt, immoral place. And Priscilla and Aquila came with him. And they will pop up from time to time further on. It's not known what he was doing in Centuria as far as having his hair cut. It sounds like the Nazarite vow. And some scholars say, no, you can only cut the hair of the Nazarite in Jerusalem. Other people said, no, in the time when this was written, he could have the Nazarite vow ended anywhere that there was a synagogue, but the hair had to be taken to Jerusalem in order to be offered to the temple. So it might have been the Nazarite vow, it might have been something similar in their day. Who knows? Most likely he took the vow when he was really, really scared. It's like, "Lord, I'm devoting myself to you even in the midst of all this trouble. And so I'm taking this vow and I will not leave the city. I'll believe you. I'm not going to cut my hair." And as a sign of this promise, "I'm not going to leave the city in fear and danger." So when he did finally leave, it was because of the opportunity that he saw to move on. A couple of other things going on here. The book of 1st and 2nd Corinthians were written to Corinth, to this group of people that Paul had just ministered to. So turn with me to 1st Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1, for some interesting things. "Paul, called as an apostle of Messiah Yeshua, by the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother." This is the guy they took and beat in Acts. So apparently, this first guy that was leader of the synagogue that became a believer, which was Crispus, that Paul led to the Lord, and so then most likely they picked somebody else to be leader, namely Sosthenes. And what happened? But Sosthenes came to know the Lord, probably after this incident in front of Gallio, because there's no real record that Sosthenes was there on Paul's behalf. But anyway, he became the leader of the synagogue, so there was great fruit that was going on there. Turn with me forward to chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians. That tells you us what Paul was doing and thinking. "And when I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God. For I determined to know nothing among you except Yeshua the Messiah and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my messages and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. So that kind of gives you an idea of where his head was at, but yet it was indeed the power of God, because it took this really crazy and immoral place. If you want to find out how wild things were in Corinth, you know, this is beyond the scope of this sermon, but sometime read through the book of 1 and 2 Corinthians, and you could see some of the issues that they were striving with. Things that make your, even nowadays, things that are a little shocking, although not as shocking as they once were. But in the midst of this crazy, immoral place, that Paul had this kind of success. Turn with me to the end of 1 Corinthians, to chapter 16, down in verse 15. Now I urge you, brethren, you know the household of Stephanas, that they were the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have devoted themselves for ministry to the saints, that you also be in subjection to such men and to everyone who helps in the work and labors. I rejoice over the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaeus, because they have supplied what was lacking on your part. They have refreshed my spirit and yours, therefore acknowledge such men. The churches of Asia greet you. Aquila and Prisca greet you heartily in the Lord with the church that is in their house. And so they had a congregation meeting at their house. 1 Corinthians was probably written from Ephesus. So that's the next stop in Acts. But anyway, when they arrive in Ephesus, Aquila and Priscilla settle down and they open up their home to the congregation that's meeting there. So all this is moving forward, and you could see all these people gathering together to do this work for the ministry. Forward a little bit into 2 Corinthians, down in verse 11. I'm sorry, 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Sorry, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, down in verse 7. Or did I commit a sin in humbling myself so that you might be exalted because I preached the gospel of God to you without charge? I robbed other churches by taking wages from them to serve you. When I was present with you and in need, I was not a burden to anyone. For when the brethren came from Macedonia, they fully supplied my need, and in everything I kept myself from being a burden to you and will continue to do so. As the truth of Messiah is in me, this boasting of mine will not be stopped in the regions of Achaia. Why? Because I do not love you? God knows I do. So, like I said, when the people arrived from Macedonia, Paul was able to work full-time in the ministry. That was his pattern, that he would go into a region, that he would preach the gospel, people would become believers, they would plant a congregation there, and then that congregation would be able to supply his needs in moving forward to reach the next group or the next group or the next group after that of people. So that would move forward to continue the work and continue the ministry. It's easy to get discouraged. We tend to think that the things that have just happened to us will continue to happen to us. Paul had been thrown out of one place after another. He had an unfruitful ministry. I'm sure it was tempting to him to think that, all right, here we go again. But yet, in that most unlikely of places, God was able to bring an abundant fruit for the sake of the gospel. In fact, history tells us that even 700 years later, that there's still a record of a congregation being in Corinth. So whatever was planted there continued to last and continued to be ongoing. That the power of God was able to reach even into that dark place, even with the opposition of the Jewish community once again. Still, God was able to reach in amidst that opposition to reach the leaders of the synagogue, so that we should never think lightly of the power of God. Because the power of God can do mighty things in terms of changing people's attitude, of reaching people, in bringing the message to places and in ways that we don't expect. It's kind of like the Torah and the Haftorah portion, that sometimes we can look around and say, this is hopeless. This is hopeless. We are facing unreachable opposition. We might as well just pack it up and go home. But the power of God will beat any opposition that we see or we could possibly face, so that God's word will go out and His glory will go forth. And thank God that He has chosen us to be some of the bearers of that message and of that ministry forth into all the world, whether it be an easy or difficult task. Let's pray. Dearest God and Father, I thank You for all the ways that You have reached unlikely people in unlikely ways. I thank You for the times that we have been partakers of that task. Help us deal with our fear and our discouragement, that we would not deal with it the way the people of Israel dealt with it, moaning and complaining and shrinking back, but instead, in Your power, devoted to prayer, that You might propel us forward, not for our own sakes, but for Yours, that the glory of our precious Messiah might go forth into all the earth. Amen.